Well, hello, everybody. All right. See, we got this. All right. There. I'm playing with electrical things, and hopefully I won't get it messed up. Okay. Well, as you can see here, I'm going to talk about this subject. Actually, the subject of our children called now is from a doctoral study paper that came out in 1998. And if you want to look at where that study paper and a whole series of other ones, you can go to the main UCG website, go to the resource link, click on that, and then you'll see the first article would be this one here. And the reason I'm giving it is because there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about our children. Is God calling them? Do they have access to God at this time in their lives and so forth? So what I'd like to do is help clarify some of that, and I'll be using a lot of the information that's from this paper itself. So I'll be quoting from it and then, of course, from other scriptures. So by way of introduction, I'd just like to read the first paragraph of the article itself, or the paper. Are the children of members of God's church called now? That's the title, as we see here. The answer to this question affects how parents view their children. And then, so we're going to go here and start breaking this one down. How parents view their children, as well as expectations they can have of their children. Now, I don't know if Brian remembers it because he was quite young, but this was years and years ago because he's quite old now. He thinks he is. But anyway, I was standing at one of these YOU and YES weekends, you old-timers remember those things. And one of the parents was standing there, and Brian was standing there, just, I don't know what he was doing, but he was standing there. And we were talking about kids, and one of the parents said, well, one of these days, your children are going to disappoint you because they're going to walk out of the church. And I thought, well, that helps. Right in front of this little boy, and he's given this prophecy that, you know, you're going to have your heart broken too, he said, because they're going to leave the church, because that's been his experience. So if you believed that as a child, what would your expectations be? So again, this is my way of introduction. The answer to this question, as you see it on the screen here, affects how parents view their children as well as the expectations they have for their children. No less important answer is also influence how children perceive themselves and the expectations that they develop. So again, this is a very important question in that it can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. So again, we want to know the perception of the child himself can change, and also the importance of how the children perceives themselves and all the self-expectations that they develop. If they grow up in a home where they hear, well, they might or might not be called, and that's up to God, and it's just going to be up to God. What kind of thinking would a child have in that point? Well, I guess it doesn't really matter one way or the other. God's going to call me or he doesn't call me. I don't really, whatever. So is that really what was going on here? Well, no. What we want to do today is define what called means in the Bible. Define what chosen means in the Bible. And also, we'll answer some of these questions and ask and answer some of these other questions we have here. Now, the Greek word for called actually means to invite. It actually means to invite. So everyone who's a baptized member has been invited by God to come to know him. You've been called. You've been invited. That's really what that word means. Chosen. If you've been responded to that call, that invitation, and you repented and you were baptized, you're now chosen. So many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason for that is, as we go through here, most people who hear the message really don't respond to it. But those who do, they're called and chosen, and that's what you are. But what about our children? That's the point we want to be looking at. What about our children? Again, parents have asked questions about the future of their children and this type of thing, and how it would be influence their interest in the church. The question also has been, have these children lost their opportunity for salvation if they grew up in the church and they decided it wasn't for them at this point? Others say, well, how can they know if their children are called or not? These are kind of questions that, and there's many, many other questions. We're going to try to address the principle of it here today. What do we do? How do we answer this question? Are our children called now? And if so, is this their only chance for salvation? Okay, let's start. We got to go back. Those of you who've been around a long time, remember Mr. Armstrong always talked about the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And that was back in the 70s and 80s. And I remember thinking, oh, why are we going over this again? We heard it because he talked about it all the time. You remember, he always talked about it. Because really, all of our lives, to one degree or another, are a repeat of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, to one degree or another. So God offered Adam and Eve access to the tree of life. Let's go now to Genesis 22. Let's go now to Genesis 22. I'm sorry, Genesis 3, 22. Genesis 3. And we're going to look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then you see there's a dash there. The thought isn't completed. He's introducing this as a thought. It's an incompleted thought. This is where we know this amount of what he was actually thinking. So Genesis, we're talking here about the tree of life. They instead chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or self-determination. So let's talk a little bit more about this as we go on. There you go, the tree of life. So let's go ahead and talk a little bit more about that as we go on here. Revelation 22:14. Let's go to Revelation 22:14. We read about the tree of life back in Genesis, which, you know, we know, okay, that makes sense. But then he says something here in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed or happy are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Talks about it there again, the tree of life. And many enter there through the gates into the city. So here, just talking here, the tree of life is access to the Holy Spirit. So we see many, many people in the prophetic history here that you'll see that this is what's happening here, is that people will ultimately have access to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life back in the garden, and yet they turned it down. And they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? It's kind of odd at first glance. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's take a look at this here now. Interesting. And again, think about it as if you're a young adult or you have children that are growing. You have the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Let's talk about some of the lessons learned in chapters 2 and 3. Genesis 2, verse 15. Let's go back to there, Genesis 2:15, while we build this foundation here. Really, what we see here in Genesis 2:3 happens every day, millions of times over. And I think you'll see what we mean as we go through here. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Therefore, the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden to tend and to keep it. Now, the word tend means to dress it or cultivate it. Keep it. To keep can mean guard, to guard it. Now, we'll see here a little bit later on. Remember when God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and there was an angel with a fiery sword? And he was to, the word there is the same Hebrew word, but it's translated guard. He's to guard or prevent people from coming into the garden or have access to the Holy Spirit, in other words. So Adam had a responsibility to till the ground. Of course, Eve would help him. And he had the responsibility to protect. In this case, he protect his wife and whatever extended family would take place. He had a responsibility to protect the garden as well. Genesis 2, now verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may eat. You can eat of any of them. All of them except this one. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And the Hebrew reads, dying you will die. Now it's a misnomer to think that Adam and Eve, when they were created in the flesh, that they basically were going to live forever. No, their bodies would ultimately grow old and die. However, they lived a long, long time compared to us, you know, because we've degenerated over the centuries. But anyway, so it says, dying, you'll die. This process of dying will be allowed to continue. If you take the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you're going to be allowed to finish this process of dying. But he says you can freely eat of the one tree, but don't eat of the other. And they decided that they would go ahead and disobey. So what happened here? Satan was accusing God of being a liar. What is Satan called? The accuser of the brethren to this day. So what was Satan saying? It says, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. You're not going to die. He's lying to you. God is therefore withholding truth. This is from the American, the AFV translation. God is therefore withholding truth, which he knows will free you from dependence on him. Again, we can read it here from the King James. Genesis 3, verse 5. Genesis 3, verse 5. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll have perception, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that statement is correct. But it's also a lie. What do you mean it's correct, but it's also a lie? Look at what God says in chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, this is after Adam and Eve sinned, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now again, to know good and evil. This one translation I think may help us to understand it a little bit better, where they would decide for themselves what is good and evil. See, God decides what is good. If he decides what is good, he's also defined what is evil. Isn't that right? If he says this is good, the opposite of that is evil, and so forth. And Satan is saying to Adam and Eve, God is lying to you. And I'm the one going to bring you the truth. And if you sin, according to what God says, then you're going to have all this knowledge that he does not want you to have. Now, for those of you we've all grown up in this world, and those of you who are in high school now and college, if you stop and think about it, that's the message that you hear every day in the world. The message is, do what you want to do. Your parents, the church, whatever, all this stuff, it's just holding you back. And the real life is out there waiting for you. The real life is out there waiting for you. And it has its draw. It really has its draw. Again, just the last part of this verse from this particular translation. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be like God, deciding. That's why I think that's a correct phraseology. Deciding what is good and what is bad. That's a godly prerogative, and Adam and Eve took it on themselves. Now what the problem is with them is they didn't have the character yet. They didn't have the character yet. I didn't write it down, but in the New Testament it says we have to learn to rightly discern the word of God. To be able to discern good from evil. Wish I had written that down, but I didn't. So anyway, you will see there. This is the state of the whole human race. How does this got to do with this subject? So what did God say? We already read that. For the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, because now they can determine for themselves what is right and wrong. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of that tree, and it would be, it's a symbolic tree, but if they ate of it, then they would have access to the Holy Spirit, but that would, that access to the Holy Spirit, they would misuse it. And he says, he took out his hand and also the tree of life and to eat forever. He said, I don't want that to happen. And so after you sin, dying, you will die. I'm going to allow that process to continue. Now, I personally would not want to live 960 years. Well, maybe if it was all just really fun and games, but I wouldn't want to live that long. But that people lived a long, long time then. And then eventually the bodies break down and so forth. So God is called a liar by Satan, and our first parents believed it. Eve did especially. Adam knew better, but she looked at him with her big, with their brown or blue eyes, I don't know, and he was mush. So and God would correct him and say, you listen to the voice of your wife. You should have said, remember, he's supposed to guard the garden. You should have said, no, sweetie. This snake, a little odd, a snake, talking snake. But anyway, this snake is lying to you. Apparently, and again, we don't know for sure, that God taught Adam himself, and it looks like Eve was taught by Adam. And so she was curious about this. She had a curiosity about this, that information, new information, was a curious matter to her. And she fell for that, wanting to know more, and yet doing it against God's way. All right. Now, how does this connect with our aspect of God is calling our children now? Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 22 and 23 again. This time we'll read it in context. Genesis 3, verse 22 and 23. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know or to decide what is good and what is evil, because that's a godly prerogative, and he does not give that to us. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat of it and live forever. And then this, you see a dash there, most translations. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard. There's the same word as guard. And it's the same word that was used where Adam was to keep the garden, the very same Hebrew word, to guard the way to the tree of life. In this case, the angel was to prevent them from getting to the tree of life because they would not have the proper character, and then you'd have a whole new, using my terminology, generation or race of demons who would live forever but in rebellion against God. And God says, no, put an angel there with a sword and not allow it. And so the world has been cut off from God from that point on. He's chosen people that he wants from time to time, down through the generations. Why he chooses the one he chooses, who knows? When he chooses people from time to time, from generation to generation, because he has a plan. He's working the plan out. And so it is interesting. The world is cut off from God, and you cannot come to the Father unless God, let me put it this way, you can't come to Christ unless the Father draw you. John 6, 44, Gospel of John. This is one of the verses when I was first learning about the truth and going, whoa. So God isn't desperately trying to save the world now. No. The human race is cut off from the knowledge and really from using and knowing what the Holy Spirit is, and don't have access to it. That's why they think it's the third person of a Trinity and so forth. Listen, John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me, that's Christ, unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I didn't have a magnet with me, but I've used this analogy before. It's from really strong magnets, and you can put them here and then put the magnets on either side of each other, and they'll draw draw together the energy. You can't see it, but the energy, the magnetic energy, will draw them together. And as you kind of think of that way, that's how the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of God working within the spirit of man. The human race, though, you cannot on your own decide you want to go and become and come to know God. It's not possible. Now, people try to. They have their own ideas about things. But we're talking here about really entering. You cannot come to the Father. I keep saying that. You cannot come to Christ except the Father call him, draws him. So it's a very personal matter where God the Father and Jesus Christ talk about us. And if we respond to the invitation, i.e. the calling, and we respond to it, then we are chosen. And God, even there's another term, then we become part of the elect, okay? And we're very, very important in God's eyes. And this, again, this is, reaches out to our children, and we'll show you here in just a minute. Now, just by a little bit of thinking here, your children are not just people out in the world. They are sanctified by God. We'll get into that in just a minute. But they're sanctified because of your calling. So your children are extremely important to God, and they're important, obviously, to you, and they're important part of the church. Let's go now to Acts 2. We just observed Pentecost. So let's take a look at a part of the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts 2. People want to know, is God calling our children now? No one can come to Christ except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Well, where does that leave our kids? And we'll get into that in just a minute here. Acts 2, we know when the day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1, let's move down here, he's given a sermon, and this is an no-holds-barred sermon. And he was speaking bluntly and plainly and to the point. And he says here in Acts 2, and I'm going to start in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, showing that he's sitting at the right hand of the Messiah, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, and assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, you know, I didn't crucify him. I didn't have the nails. I didn't have the hammer. I know. What are you talking about? He says, you crucified him. Your sins caused him to be murdered. And you were part of that. It's a message of repentance. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So again, it said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Peter said, well, what do we do? Okay, you said we're guilty for the death of the Messiah. Well, what do we do now? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn around, repent. Admit that you have sinned. He's saying to them, the calling is coming to you now. We said before, in this way, God was offending them with the truth. You're a sinner, and you've earned the death penalty, and you need to wake up to that. You need to wake up to that. So, you know, you can be offended with the truth, and that's good. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, as that you're looking to the authority of Christ as Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, the ones who are standing there hearing this sermon, and what's it say next? And to your children. The promise is to your children as well. And to all who are far off, those who, you can speak about Gentiles, you can talk about Israelites, people further off in history. In other words, and who would, how would that be determined? As many as the Lord will call. So, we see here that there was a call of repentance, a message of repentance. So what is our young people? If you're not yet a baptized member of the church, but you've come all your life, you're listening to it, to the truth, and you're not against it. You're just here because mom and dad's church, and at your age, maybe you're 5, 10, 12, whatever years old, and that's okay. You're here because mom and dad tell you to be here, and there's nothing wrong with that. It should be that way. Parents, don't give your children a choice, especially if you're both members of the church. They need to come to church. Why? Because we'll see here in just a moment, your children are sanctified. They're set apart. Your children have access to the Holy Spirit in an indirect way. In an indirect way. Just as the apostles did before they were baptized. They were being taught by Christ. The Holy Spirit was around them, if you will, leading them, but it wasn't yet in them. And our children have that same blessing. They're getting educated from the parents first. That has to be. The parents first teach the children. The church augments that help by helping the parents to teach the kids through classes and this type of thing. It's there to help them. And your children have access to the Holy Spirit in the sense that they can have the Holy Spirit with them, not yet in them. Now, John 14:16, Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a comforter. This is from the King James Version. Call it a comforter, that he may be with you forever. Now, that's not really very well written in the English. And this NET translation is a little bit better for this particular verse. It says, then I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Again, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is also our advocate. Remember Galatians 2:19, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians it says, he's preaching the gospel till Christ be formed in you. That's the heart and the core of the gospel. Repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, and entering into a relationship where you've been called, you've been chosen because you've accepted that relationship, and now you're part of the elect, and your children are blessed because of that. Your children are blessed because of that. So what happens now with our children? The Spirit of God is in you and with you. Now, we talked about with them, and now we're going to take a look at the Spirit is in you. John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, better put, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees, it is a better translation there, it neither sees him or it, nor knows him. But you know what the Holy Spirit is, for he, the Spirit of God that comes from the Father, dwells in you and shall be in you. So he's saying to them, and again the English is a little confusing there, but in the he's saying to them, you will at conversion have the mind of God living in you. God the Father and Jesus Christ, it says in John 16 and like, that they would come and make their abode in us. So our children have access to God through the parents. And the church is there to augment that. The church is there to augment that and trying hard to do that. You cannot replace the parents, though. If you replace the parents, it will not work because you're going against God's laws on this matter. So, let me just read a little bit from this paper. Children can and should have a certain knowledge and grasp of spiritual issues, depending on their age, of course. Scriptural evidence leaves no doubt that a child can have a relationship with God. Throughout the ages, many have done so. It talks about Samuel when he was a child. He had a relationship with God. Josiah had a relationship with God. You know, John the Baptist and others, they had a relationship with God. And put in the New Testament, we have Timothy. We have Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 for a moment. 2 Timothy 3. And there's an interesting concept here. I'm hoping you'll get, if nothing else, you get the point. Yes, God is calling our children through the activity of God's Holy Spirit in the believing parents. And then the church assists you in that effort. And if we try to go around the parents, it's a doomed process. It will not work. It hasn't worked. We've tried it before. Well, if the parents won't teach them, then we'll teach them. Well, you know, sometimes you just beat the odds. Some kids will do that. But most of the time, they... Because, again, what does that say to the child? If mom and dad aren't really with the program, why should I be? We had one situation where the parents would drop the children off to Sabbath services and they would go shopping. And they were both supposedly members. Hello. What does that tell the child? This is, if that's their church, it certainly is not mine. So I don't have any interest here. Children, watch. Children, watch. The evangelist Timothy is an excellent example of a child growing up and instructed in God's way. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, talking to Timothy here, and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's Old Testament verses, Old Testament scriptures. Even the Old Testament of and by itself is sufficient to come to saving knowledge about Christ. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is not profitable and so forth. And it says here that Timothy, his mother was taught by his grandmother. So grandma taught mom, mom taught Timothy. Now, if mom had the idea that, well, you know, God might call Timothy, might not call Timothy, no. Oh, well, you know, we'll just, it's just a crapshoot. We don't know what's going to happen. It might not happen. No. Your children have a call. Talking to, my wife was talking to Amber about what my sermon was going to be about. And she said, years ago, some of you very senior people like Amber will remember this, that Mr. Petty had come and he gave a sermon on this subject to show you it's not a new subject. And he says, it's like our kids are getting a phone call and they can pick up the phone and say hello, or they can ignore it. They're not just out in the world like everybody else. They have special sanctified position, if you want to call it that, place, where they can begin to learn about God, and God's Spirit can be with them, but not yet in them, but with them. And as God's Spirit teaches through the parents, their concept of God will mature and deepen. They can mature and deepen. So, he was taught. Proverbs 1:4, I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 1:4 says, one of the purposes of the parables is to give knowledge and discretion to a young man. To young people. These are things that God wants people to learn. He wants us to learn these things. All right, let's take a minute now and let's talk about the impacts of of Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. We just read it. But I want to take it again and follow it just a little bit more here. I got buttons I'm pushing every which way here. They wanted to know, what must we do? They were told they must repent. And so they were repented. Who is the promise to? First of all, what it is it says? It's to you, specifically those repentant Jews Peter was addressing, of whom about 3,000 were baptized that day. Wow. So Jesus' ministry was a preparatory ministry, as was John the Baptist's ministry was a preparatory ministry. And they were hearing this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Most likely they were in one of the temple structures, sort of a smaller room, not obviously in the main temple, but a smaller room. That's why there were so many of them gathered there for one purpose. But it is to you, it says, and then it says, and to your children. And it goes on to say here in this article, their descendants, who, even though they did not have the spiritual maturity for the weighty commitment of baptism that day, had the same promise given to them. So you who've just been baptized, you've just seen the Holy Spirit work through the apostles. Now the apostles are calling on you to repent. You receive the Holy Spirit. And that promise of access to the tree of life, see, goes back to that. That promise is to you and to your kids. Now, not today. Your kids aren't ready to be baptized today. But the promise is there for them, just as it was in the Old Testament. Under that old covenant. Teach it to your children when you sit up, when you walk, when you sit down. You know, teach your children constantly so they can learn about God. All right. So, and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord of God will call. Genesis 17. Let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Sort of see this connection jumps from covenant to covenant. Because God loves the family. He wants to have the family work. What is the one thing that Satan has destroyed? The family. And what was the first thing he did to destroy the family? Destroy the relationship between men and women back in the garden. They sinned in the garden and it hampered their relationship. They had one son that killed another son. You know, you look through the lives of the patriarchs. They're some of the most dysfunctional families you've seen in a long, long time. Because they were in the world and they were being called out of it. But they had a lot of work to do. Okay, Genesis. Where'd it go? 17, verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be the God to you, to be God to you and to your descendants. So the covenant is, I'm God, I'm your God, you obey me, I'll bless you on a national scale and so forth. And I'm making that promise to you and to your kids. And by the way, teach your kids when you get up in the morning, when you sit down at night, when you walk, by the way, teach your kids. Don't wait for somebody at church to do it. If somebody at church does it, great. But you're called, and that's part of your calling. That's the ultimate importance of child rearing, is to bring children who are godly offspring. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. See, in Deuteronomy 29, and we're going to go to verse 10. 29, verse 10. All of you who stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, also the stranger who is in the camp. That's just about everybody, right? From the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws the water, even the lowest class, that you may enter into the covenant which the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish with you today a people for himself. Is that not what the church of God is today? We see that in Peter. It's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people who will teach their children. A people who will teach their children. And the church will help you with that, of course. But it is your sacred duty and responsibility and part of your calling as a Christian parent to teach your children. People make a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he spoke to you, and just as he has sworn to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant he has, again, I'm God, obey me, I'll bless you, don't obey me, you'll be under curse because I want to correct you so you don't live the wrong way of life. You know, simplify, but that's it, kind of. I'm God, serve me, I'll bless you, you'll learn more about me. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with whom who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, Now again, it sounds like Acts 2, to you, your descendants, as well as to him who is not here with us today, as well as those who are far off. It's pretty much an echo of what we saw in Acts. Our children are blessed and they're holy. 1 Corinthians, let's go now to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, there's all kinds of questions that you may have about, okay, but what about this and what about that? Again, we're talking about here the principle. We'll try to get into some of the details here. 1 Corinthians 7 now, in verse 14, talks about this idea of being sanctified and set apart. Verse 14. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Let me start in verse 10 so we get at the flow. Now to the married, he's answering various questions that have been come to him. And so Paul is answering the questions in kind of the order he received them. To the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So that's a question they had about certain ways to apply to their questions that they had. Now, move on here. But to the rest, those who are not married, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife and does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So if you have an unbelieving mate and they still want to live with you, even though they don't understand your strange religion, do not leave them, because the family is sacred. Why? And a woman who has a husband who does not believe. So now we're the other side. If he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce him. So she, again, try to preserve the family. For the unbelieving husband, not just the children here, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. See, if your mate is not in the church, but they have a relationship with you, they're blessed because they have access to the truth of God. Whether or not they respond and call and come along right away, that's up to God and it's up to them. And there's a lot of dynamics there. I'll give you one interesting one. This was years and years ago. A lady was calling the pastor. It wasn't me, but was calling the pastor. And she was in tears. Her husband was giving her grief, trying to get her to quit the church. And she would come to church, and just go home was terrible. So then one day he said, I'll just start reading his stuff. And I'll prove her wrong, and I'll just tear her up with what I've learned. And so he starts reading, and oh boy, he's starting to understand it. Now that doesn't happen all the time, but in this case, he started understanding it until finally he called the pastor and says, I don't want you to tell my wife, but I'd like to counsel about baptism. Now that's a wonderful side of that story. And of course, he laughs and says, you need to tell her. He says, I tried everything to get her out of the church. And I just thought I'd just read and study and get boned up on this stuff, and, you know, then I'd really let her have it. But then he was convicted. Well, that's a wonderful side of the story. It doesn't happen very often. But an unbelieving mate, whether it's the husband or the wife, if they have a believing mate, that unbelieving mate is sanctified by God. There's a certain blessing on them. They have access to the truth through you. And they may say, well, what about this, sweetheart? And you can answer the best you can. Well, here's what they've done. You have access, and that person has access to the truth through you. It's sort of a gap between being just out in the world and cut off from God. Because there's a believer in the house, they can kind of touch a little bit and maybe have some sparks, if you will, spiritually speaking. All right. Let's see. Where are we going here? Verse 7. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children, now it comes back to children, would be unclean. They're just out in the world, in other words. They're just out there living in the world like everybody else, cut off from God. That's the word unclean. Better put that way. But now they are holy, separate. They're separate. So the whole family is blessed because of a believing mate in the family. Doesn't mean they'll all end up being baptized, but they're blessed because they do have extra
access to the knowledge of into God's way. Our children fall under that. Again, just reading from the literature here. In families where either a father or mother is a believer, by virtue of their being called and chosen, God views both their unbelieving mate and children in a very special way. This verse does not necessarily say that unbelieving mates are called by God, especially because they do call them unbelieving, but they are in an unusually blessed position. They live with a converted person and are thus exposed to very close and personal matter to God and his way of life. So it's a real blessing. And times, it will cause them to, hey, I need to start and think about this thing. So as we start to wrap this up, let's think about it. A called person is invited to understand God's way. And if they accept it, then he surrenders his or her life to God. He's baptized and partakes of the Holy Spirit. And he's preparing for the kingdom of God to inherit immortality and the resurrection. However, the way in which children grow up in the church are called will differ from most adults' experience. A child's calling is gradual and becomes more personal as he grows and matures. I was a first-generation Christian. All my buddies in the church were first-generation Christians. So we had sort of this dynamic call, you know, boom. You're out there living in the world, and then God starts calling you, and boy, it was a huge change. Then I met my future wife, and she's raised in the church. And her experience was totally different than mine, just as profound, but very different. She says, I always believed what I was taught. First, she says, I knew it was my mom and dad's church, so we went, because there wasn't a choice. You come to church. You don't give a carnal kid a choice. They need to be taught. And then as she got older, she says, well, you know, I need to find out for myself whether these truths are real or not, whether or not I really accept them and ready to commit myself to it. And then in time, she did. But it wasn't, you know, like a road to Damascus kind of thing. It was more of a personal. And this is really what this article is saying. And it really set me back because I hadn't even thought about a second-generation Christian. It never occurred to me because all my friends were from the outside. A child's calling is gradual and becomes more personal as he grows and matures. This is often manifested in the many steps of decision-making that increase as the child matures to a young adult. As adults, calling is likely to be more abrupt or dramatic, like Paul's was. Experience shows that, as with all people, some young people who grow up in the church relate and respond favorably to God's call, and some do not. When should one consider that the child has an invitation to pursue God's truth and the Holy Spirit? Does it only apply to the biological age of the converted person? What about an adopted child or a stepchild, all these things? Look, it's the principle. If they're in the home of a believer, they're blessed. If that phone is ringing and they're getting a call because their parents are in the church, that's a call. They're not yet chosen. And they say, yeah, that's not for me. Okay. Well, that doesn't mean that person's lost their chance for salvation. It means they've not chosen to answer the phone at that time. Don't worry. God has a way of getting to you. How many of those of us who, first generation or second generation, tried to get away from our calling? I know I did. I tried to run from it, but God just kept bugging me all about it. I had to go back and prove it one way or the other. So sometimes young people grow up in the church, decide it isn't for them. They go out in the world and they get beat up pretty bad and they kind of say, whoops. One young man, I got to hurry here, he's a deacon now in the church, but he raised in the church, decided this wasn't for him, became a drug addict for 10 years, woke up in a hospital for the insane. He tried to kill himself. And he sat there and he says, what am I doing here? Now, I could tell you his name. He's given this message in church. He says, I know better than this. I need to straighten my life up. And that's what he did. And he's been in the ministry. Not ministry, but he's been in the church. He's a deacon now, serves the local congregation. But boy, does he pay a price now. For him to concentrate is very difficult. He can't hardly read it all because of the drugs he's taken over the years have done damage to his brain. But still, he was called, and ultimately he responded to that call. So as we continue, as we wrap up, let's talk about this here. Our children are sanctified, and they're not unclean because of sanctification. We've talked about that. And our children are called. They're part of the church in the sense that they are asked to, what I'm trying to say, they're part of the church. Let me get here. My computer went to sleep. The final page here, just God, is God calling our children now? Yes. Calling means inviting them. Your children have access to calling. They have access to the truth. You have a responsibility to teach them. They get to a certain age, and they're going to have to make their own choices. But even there, if they make the wrong choice, you can still pray and hope that God will bring them along as they wake up and go through painful experiences in life. The paper concludes by saying this: is God calling our children now? Parents and all members of the church must view children as genuine, respected participants of the congregation, hoping and expecting that they will become baptized fellow members. Our children are called now. And we have this unspeakable responsibility, but unspeakable joy as well, to help them so that we can say, as God does, to bring up godly offspring. That's the whole goal of true child rearing, is to bring up godly offspring. Keep that in mind, and I ask you to really read this paper. You go to the main website. Are Our Children Called? And there's a lot more information that I haven't had time to go into, but it'd be good for you to get that.